while at the conclusion of the meeting tonight, I'd just like to read briefly from the scriptures. You needn't turn to these verses. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 18, you read, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the last book of the Bible, chapter 21, verse 27, of the capital city of heaven it is written, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been exhorted to look the way to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, for those who are not saved in our meeting. And I want just to continue along that line for a few minutes concerning the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus is pictured in many ways in the Bible. It is pictured as a lion, speaking of his mighty power and great strength. It is pictured as a lily, it presents to us his exquisite loveliness and fragrance. In these verses, he is spoken of as the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God because he came from God. We read that before the foundation of the world, he was slain in the purposes of God as the Lamb slain for sinners. Lord Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, but he was before all time ever existed. Forever this planet was in space, he was there. The Lamb of God. And in the divine purpose of God the Father, the Son, through the Eternal Spirit, it was determined that when this planet came about and creatures lived upon it who would sin, God in his love would send his Son to be the Lamb of God for sinners slain. He's the Lamb of God because he was from God. And he's the Lamb of God because he's for God. He is the only offering that God accepts. The only one who could provide the sacrifice for sin. And he is the Lamb of God because he is God. And that's what gives the infinite value to his sacrifice, so that we can stand up here tonight in this city, we can preach the same message in the heart of Africa or on the streets of India and call upon men and women to behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. We've read about three things concerning the Lamb of God. In the first verse in John chapter 1, we read about the burden of the Lamb, the sin of the world. In the second verse, we read about the blood of the Lamb, the price of our redemption. And in the last verse, we read about the book of the Lamb, the record of God's family in heaven. And we all have to do with those things. We have no choice in that matter. But we do have a choice as to whether we will be with the one who is known as the Lamb of God, to worship him and to serve him forever. For a few minutes, let's think of the burden of the Lamb of God. As the burden, as the Lamb, he is our substitute sacrifice. The very first specific reference to the Lamb of God and to the Lamb in the Bible was when Abraham took his son up into the mountain to worship, and Isaac saw that there was fire and that there was wood, but there was no lamb for a burnt offering. And he asked the question, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram responded and said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. And so, we get the key to the doctrine of the lamb throughout the Bible. He is the substitute sacrifice for sinners. We all know what a substitute is, of course. Someone who takes the place of another. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he was not dying as a noble martyr, as a leader of a new religion. He was not dying as a victim of circumstance. He was not dying as a scapegoat of Rome. He was dying there as the willing substitute sacrifice for sinners. You and I deserve to die for our sins, but God in his love sent down the Lord Jesus Christ, who came willingly to bear in his own body the sin of the whole world. We cannot really understand such an expression, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But if we could just imagine the sin of Westbrook for one night, and add to that the sin of Boston for yesterday, and go down the coast to the great metropolis of New York City, and think of the sin involved in that vast city for one day, and add to that the sin of Chicago, San Francisco, Miami, and go down into the southern part of this continent through Argentina, over to London, Moscow, to Bombay, to Cairo, to Tokyo and Hong Kong, to Peking and all the great cities of this world just for one day. Can we think of the sins of the human race ever since the very first sin was committed yonder in paradise so long ago? There came a moment in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ and the history of this world, and God gathered up in holy judgment the sin of the whole world, and laid that great burden upon his own beloved Son. And when that intolerable load grounded at last upon that sinless soul, it was God himself who drew the sword of justice, said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the one who is my fellow, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And he plunged the sword of justice himself into the sinless, sin-bearing heart of his own beloved Son, that you and I might be saved from our sins and from the judgment we were hearing about already. What does it mean to you that the Lord Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God? Has there ever been that moment in your experience, boys and girls, young people, or older persons, when you got down and thanked God for that wonderful gift? When you thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for his death upon the cross? When you received him by faith to be your own personal Savior? Has there ever been that time? If not, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry, because you are still in your sin, tasting for judgment. Oh, I appeal to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He bore our sins. The Bible says that they were laid upon him by God in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord, that is the Lord God, hath laid on him, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all of us in this room. Both sins were accepted by the Lord Jesus in love for our precious soul. We read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, for who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died for what I have, the disease of sin. Sin is a disease. This is what's wrong with the human race tonight. Social programs, financial aid, education and science, mercy, airlift, food, supplies, and all the wonders that men can perform cannot change this problem, cannot stop the rot. There is a moral twist in the human race whereby we incline to evil rather than to good. For men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is what is wrong with the human race. Surely it must be evident to any intelligent viewer. Crime and violence and war and duplicity, hatred, unfaithfulness, immorality, abominable filth. There is something fundamentally wrong with the human race, and this is what's wrong. And they can't cover the sloughing sores of the sinful race with dollar bills. It will not work, because the disease is deep within the inner man of every human being, eating away at the vitals of the soul. It is the problem of sin. Sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He died for what I have, the disease of sin. But more than this, he died for what I've done, the disease of sin. For that disease manifests itself in symptoms, the manifestation of sin in the flesh, and all the eruption of it out of the human heart, the Bible says, proceeds every wicked thing. And the deeds of sin, the acts of sin, the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. He died for our sins as well as for sins. More than this, when the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, died on the cross, he died not only for what I have, the disease of sin, not only for what I've done, the deeds of sin, but he died, thank God, for what I am, a sinner in my sin. When the Savior died on Calvary's cross, his work was complete. It was utter, it was absolute, infinite, and finished, so that it satisfied the claims of a holy God. Then the Lamb of God undertook to bear that sin away. He did it for the satisfaction of divine death and holiness, so that the gospel preacher can go out and offer salvation on the behalf of his God to sinners without qualification. If you are not saved tonight, God has done everything he can and everything he will do. There is nothing more he's going to do now. He's given everything he can get. The Lord Jesus has given all he can get. The Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin. And it's your move now. You must make the choice. The burden of the Lamb. Wouldn't it be too bad to go down to hell and know that you didn't have to go there? That would be a tragedy of unspeakable proportion. But we read that the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, shed his precious blood on the cross. Now there are some new translations coming out, and I noticed with a great deal of distress that some of them have started to remove the word, the blood, from the translation. I suppose because they feel it's not quite sophisticated enough for our present day audiences, and that it presents a wrong picture of God. My friend, such a thing is a grievous insult to the God of heaven. The doctrine of the blood is a very specific and orderly doctrine that developed through the scriptures. And for any man to go in and wrest from that a chain of doctrine, precious links of truth, is to do a very severe disservice to his God and to his fellow man. When we read about the blood of the Lamb, we are not only dealing with the death of the Lamb, but the violent death of the Lamb of God in providing the price we could not pay. Or, says God, without shedding of blood there is no remission. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 24 that silver and gold cannot buy redemption, though men still think so. It's a sad thing that there are men who donate and women who donate to the good cause, give money to the church, to the radio program, the television preachers, and they hope that somehow God is keeping the records, and that when at last they stand before God, He will open the book, He will tabulate the amount they have given and say, in effect, well, you did not too badly, so you may enter heaven. My friend, don't be deceived. We cannot buy salvation. The cost was far too great for your redemption. We were slaves, held in bondage, and nothing but the precious blood of Christ can set the sinner free. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, He laid down His life in the currency, the sacred currency of His own precious blood. And by that He paid the price. We could not pay the price that God demanded. There are those who speak of a limited atonement. Such a thing is absolute heresy. They suggest that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, He only died for the sins of those elect who would believe. I like William Blaine's little poem, The Atonement, not so little, but in that poem he makes a little statement, and he says, "The atonement was no business act, whereby the Savior did contract to suffer just so many pains to put away so many sins." My friend, when the Savior died, it was His infinite character. It was His infinite being that gave value to His sacrifice. That went far beyond the claim that God even could put upon us. If we could tabulate the number of sins, we cannot do it, but God can do it. There would eventually come an end to sin. There would come an end to it. But when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, He provided an infinite value, so that once all the demands of God against sin have been made, there is still grace upon grace, so that God can come out in His beneficence and pour blessings out upon the sons of men, because Jesus died upon the cross. Oh, thank God for the precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and thank God for those who can say, shed for me, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is precious to God because it is the blood of His own dear Son. It is precious to Christ because it represents His own life poured out for sinners. It is precious to believers because it is the price of their redemption. And it ought to be precious to you tonight if you're not saved, because that is your only hope of ever entering heaven by virtue of the value of that precious, precious blood. Angels could not for sin atone, says William Blaine in his poem, The Atonement. For if they each a life had given, till empty were the realms of heaven, e'en all could not have moved one sin, or brought the pardoned sinner in, arrayed in garments pure and white, to dwell in heaven unsullied light. Had man but one wrong action done, none but the co-eternal Son before that single sin atone, and then he must be left alone to sink these heaven's angry ways, with none to pity, none to save. Or were there worlds for every star that glimmer in the distant stars, and myriad souls contained in each whose number thought could never reach? All burdened with a load of guilt, Christ's precious blood on Calvary spilt for all atonement could have made. Yea, if for demons He had died, He would for them have satisfied God's utmost claim, and made them meet to take His seat, not as before, with wing-veiled face, but through the riches of His grace, to join with heaven's exulting throng and sing for a redemption song. Oh, the precious, precious blood of the Lamb of God. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? But we read also of the book of the Lamb, in the last book of the Bible. Only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are going to have the freedom of the city of our God. Is your name written there on the page, white and pale? There are many books that have been written by God. There is the book of works, which will be opened at the judgment. There is the book of tears that David spoke of in the Psalms. He said, "Are not my tears written in thy book?" And there's the book of life. That's Adam's family record. Every human being that's born alive into the face of the earth, into the human race, is recorded in the book of life, so long as they live. And there's the Lamb's book of life. That's God's family record. Do you remember Moses? When he was interceding on behalf of his people, he was willing to sacrifice himself if only Israel could be saved. And he prayed earnestly, "Blot me out of the book which thou hast written." And God said, "Him that hath sinned will I blot out of the book." What book? The book of life. So long as we have human life, we are recorded in the book. But the moment a person dies, they have no more human life, and they never had spiritual life. They are numbered among the dead, small and great. Their name is blotted out of the book of life. They never were in the Lamb's book of life. And when they stand before Almighty God, suspended in state, and stripped naked of everything but the burden of their sins, they will have no name. They will have no number. They will be with eternal non-entity. God will pass sentence. He will take away his sustaining power. And they will drop into lake fire. He contained in an eternal cell of solitude and fire. With nothing to do. And no place to go. Only remember. My friend, remembrance will only bring eternal insanity. For you will remember the thoughtful meeting. You will remember the tender entreaties of loved ones for your soul. You will remember those who pleaded with you in the gospel. Then it will be too late if you should reject the offer of God's grace. I used to work with a man years ago. I used to work in the same place. I didn't really work with him. He was a godless, blaspheming, cursing man with a filthy mouth. And one time I happened to be near him when he blasphemed the name of God most disgracefully. And I turned and rebuked him for his blasphemy. He turned to me and said in mockery, "I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers." Well, I said, "You may call me that because I do attend the little gospel hall and teach and speak." And he softened a little. Well, I said, "You know, I used to go to Sunday school at the gospel hall." I said, "I hardly believe it. That anyone raised in the gospel hall could ever blaspheme the name of God as you have done." He says, "I'll prove it to you." I said, "Please do." Standing between the machines where he worked, he lifted his voice and he said, "For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16, because I memorized that in the Gospel Hall Sunday school, and it's in a text right over the pew. I said to him, "What a terrible thing it will be for you to be able to quote John 3:16 with a flawless memory in a lost sinner's. You need not perish. God has loved you. Christ has died for you. That precious blood has been shed. And the provision is absolute. You may enter into God's salvation tonight in faith in Christ? Have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. What John saw that day, recorded in Revelation chapter 20, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before me. It is my conviction that as long as there is life, there is hope. At the moment you breathe your last breath on earth, when life is taken from you either by the weariness of age, or the attrition of sickness and infirmity, or by the accident on the highway, that moment when you breathe your last on earth, if you have not come to Christ before then, the angel in heaven sadly lifts the pen and removes you from the records of the living. So you have no human life. You have no spiritual life. And you're numbered forever among dead. What a sad ending. What a sad ending. There's one more thing about the Lamb. And this is what we read about it. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the den, and the rocks of the mountains, and steads of the mountains, and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I tell you, they won't want to behold the face of the Lamb on that day. Wrath is the inevitable consequence of the Christ rejected. What a sad day. What a moment. When those who denied Christ would rather have the mountains to fall on them than to look to the Lamb of God on that great day. I was coming to the Canadian Rockies one time with my wife and family, and we passed through a little town near Peel, British Columbia. I was amazed as I drove through this valley. It was filled with tremendous boulders, maybe only a half a dozen of them could get into this auditorium. And soon we came to a plaque, an historical plaque, and we stopped to read it. It was recognizing a date about, I think, 80 years ago, 60 to 80 years ago, when, in the middle of the night, without warning, a grey ledge of the Rocky Mountains on the side, to the side of the village, broke away. 3,000 feet long, 1,000 feet deep, and it just broke away, it swept down into the valley, and the little village that was in the valley was just absolutely obliterated, and everyone in it, except one infant, survived. As I looked at that scene, and I thought of this verse, could you imagine the terror in the hearts of the Christ rejected, that they would actually pray for such a thing to happen to them, that the mountains and the rocks would fall upon them rather than lift their eyes and behold the face of the Lamb of God. My friend, you have a chance tonight. If you're not saved, please wake up to it. You've been called tonight to look to the Savior. Look away to Christ as the Lamb of God who died for your sins. If you do not, the consequences are tremendous beyond description. This is a golden opportunity of your life. If you are not sure that you are saved, don't leave the room tonight without making sure. As heaven is your home, and Christ is your Savior, and your sins are forgiven, the Lamb that was crucified on Calvary has become your Savior. O God, our Father, we recognize great things are about to happen to this old earth. While men of science and intellect keep telling us that all things continue as they were from the beginning, we know from the Bible it is not so. Things are changing drastically, quickly, rapidly, hastening to an end that soon will come. And thou, O God, so weary at last of man's rebellion, then thy Son to gather up with you. O for the moment, in the twinkling of an eye we shall be comforted to be with the Lord God. Those who are not saved will be anchored to the earth they have loved and served. This world that pleases them now will become a bitter pill in their soul. To know that they will perish and be lost forever. O God, we pray, touch our dear cold hearts as we think of those our friends who may be in the meeting tonight, because of them, unsheltered by the blood of Christ, we pray. And this night, our spirit will do in the hearts of those boys sitting there, those young people perhaps, and someone perhaps older in our audience tonight, to spill out of Christ, this may be the night of their salvation. This is our prayer, that in all things, Christ may be magnified, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Conclude our meeting by singing together hymn number 331. How wondrous a Savior is God's blessed Son. How great and eternal the work he has done. God's glory maintained by his death on the tree, while mercy flows freely to you and to me. How free is the pardon his blood has procured, how blessed the welcome his name has secured, to all who confess in their Savior and Lord, now brought into favor, believing his word. We shall begin at verse 331, and the meeting will be concluded.
On Calvary see him who died in our stead.